Good morning. Let's look to the Lord this morning. Lord, we are thankful to be here in your presence, Lord, with our brothers and sisters, Lord, with you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for washing us in your blood, for bearing us up this morning, Lord, for being in our lives, Lord, every day, Lord. And we look to you, Lord, this morning. We pray that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit as we go through your word, and that you would cause this word to be food and blessing to us, Lord, encouragement. Speak to our hearts. Make it practical, Lord, for what you would want us each day, Lord, how to walk in your word, Lord. So we're just looking to you, asking for your blessing, and knowing that we will expect it, Lord, and get it, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning. This morning we're going to complete the second half of our discussion, which we began a few months ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great chapter on love. And, you know, we just finished celebrating Valentine's Day right on Friday, which revolves around a romantic feeling type of love. Well, the love that's before us this morning is a different kind of love. It's the deeper agape love of God, which is revolves around actions, and it begins with God. So to love is something so basic and foundational to the Christian walk in life, isn't it? But it's something we always need to be reminded of. We sometimes lose sight of it, but the importance of love is spoken throughout the scriptures. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses in Paul to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 3:17. He says this to the Ephesians. He says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And that's what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Pretty basic and foundational, huh? To be rooted, to be grounded in love. That should be part of our life, just being rooted and grounded in love. And then John the Apostle wrote, and you could turn this if you'd like, in 1 John 4:7-11, that one is another foundational verse about love. And we're just going to read this one because it kind of sets the tone. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is our foundation, that God loved us first. He is the one where our love comes from. But then he asks us to do the same. And how can we do the same? But we need his life. And we previously established in the last message that you must be born of God to love. The natural man does not have the agape love that's described in the Bible. But we have that in our hearts. We have Christ who has given that to us. Amen. And then we also read this quote from Henry Drummond. He wrote that little book, The Greatest of These. And he put it this way, and I thought this was a significant quote in his book there. He said, contemplate the love of Christ and you will love. Stand before the mirror, reflect Christ's character, and you will be changed into the same image from tenderness to tenderness. Look at this perfect character, this perfect life. Look at the great sacrifices he laid himself down all through life and upon the cross of Calvary, and you must love. And loving him, you must become like him. Love begets love. That goes back to where the life is in Christ. It's born of God. It's from him. But then as we behold him, we are changed also and have that same life. We've been given a spirit of love. 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power," and he says, "and of love, and of a sound mind. It is Christ in me, it is Christ in you. I depend upon him to be what I lack." So if we abide in him, he abides in us, we bear fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. And love is the fruit of the life of Christ in me. So that's kind of establishes what we talked about last time. And we read also from the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As a matter of fact, let's go ahead and turn to that, because that's our key, what we're going to talk about is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We can have that open. So we talked about in the beginning of this chapter that Paul was contrasting love and the gifts. That was what began this, because in Corinthians in the prior, in verses previous to 13 and then after 13, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. But he takes up this matter of love because he wants to show how essential love is and how vital it is in the operation of the gifts. And he said this not to make the gifts of less importance or non-importance or valueless, because the gifts are important. But if the gifts are not mixed with love, then he says they are worthless. They're meaningless. They're irrelevant. Love is essential for the operation of the gifts. That's how important the ingredient of love is to the gifts of the Spirit. Everything must be done in love. Without love, we are nothing. So then we began looking at the heart of the passage, that definition of love in verses 4, 5, and 6, where love is analyzed, and where the question is asked, what is love? And we got, last time, we just took up the first part of that. So here in these verses, and this is where we're going to spend most of the time this morning, is we have a description of love as though shining a light through a prism and then seeing its components, seeing all the colors. The first component we read is positive. There's one. We read that last time. Now the next eight are negative. What love does not do. So last time we read what love does, and now we're going to read what love does not do. And then the last four are positive again. What love always does. How love is always perpetually and unfailingly in all things. And we're going to, that's how we'll end this part. So there's 13 elements of love in 1 Corinthians 13. So in order to help us track, I like to give sometimes, you know, you get to some of these things and you got to have something visual besides just reading it, because, you know, you may forget, or we may forget. But if we talk about this, let's do red for love, right? Okay. So we got God's word. And we're gonna say, here's this prism. And the word is gonna shine its light on love for us. And then we have love, which in essence is Christ. And then it's going to give us these aspects of what love does. I'll just put it up here. What love does not, what did I say, does not, and what love is always. Okay, so does not, always. And then we will, so the first one we read last week, we covered the first, which was suffers long. Suffers long. And I've combined these because they're really inseparable. It's like two links in a chain and a golden, beautiful chain around your necklace. Love is patient, suffers long, and love is kind. They go together. And that's really the first positive one. It's bound together in the way he says it here. Love is patient, kind. Okay. So we just, and then we'll just go through here. We're going to go 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. We got a lot to cover, don't we? 10, 11, 12, 13 points that we're going to make this morning. Okay. So we'll do it. We got enough time. I think we can do this. So we just briefly want to say in review of a few points from last week about suffers long and is kind, okay? That first word is what you come to mind when you think of Christ, isn't it? Suffers long and is kind. I mean, that describes Christ in his, you know, what he did and what he's done. One said that this word is the first word used of the man who is wronged and who easily has the power to avenge himself but will not do it. I thought that's a good definition of that. One who is wronged, who has the power to avenge himself but will not do it. And when we suffer long, isn't that the greatest temptation to be unkind? It is. That, you know, when you're suffering, you're long, and you want to be unkind, well, they go together. And then we mentioned last time that the Greek word for kind is related to the word where Jesus talks about his yoke. You know, in Matthew 8, 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And then he goes on to say, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And what I found was that the Greek word for easy is related to the word kind. And so if you think of it, you know, it says, and then I read on, this writer, he was describing the yoke of an ox, which was made of wood in those days, and it was brought and it was measured, and, you know, measurements were taken of the ox, and the yoke was roughed out, and then it was tried out on the ox, and then it was carefully adjusted to fit that ox. They didn't want it to dig into its neck. It was tailor-made to fit for the ox. And so that's a picture there. You know, think of this well-fitting yoke in an ox in terms of kindness. You know, sometimes we don't think of that, a yoke, but it was done in a way that caused no discomfort. And that's what the Lord's, you know, that's the Lord's yoke to us. It's kind. It's tailor-made for us. Whatever yoke we have with him, it is, he knows what's best. It's tailor-made for each of us, as opposed to a harsh or a hard or bitter or sharp. And then it says in Ephesians 4:30, I'll read that unless you want to keep your finger there and go to that, but in Ephesians 4:30 it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." He says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And then he goes on to say this, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Well, that's God's call to us, to be kind to one another. But love is not only doing, right? It's not doing. So now we want to look at the eight negatives, what love does not do. So let's read verses, let's read 4 through 7 from 1 Corinthians 13, and then we'll take each one of these and go through them. So love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So my challenge as I was reading this was, I try to remember this list, you know, just memorize it. And because it, as you go through life, you know, you want to hide the word in your heart. And I challenge you to try to memorize this. It's kind of hard. But it, so I like just kind of remembered in chunks, you know, the 1, 2, 3, 4. So about this one, then these four, and these four. Kind of divide it up like that. So let's talk about does not envy. Does not envy. So love is never envious. Doesn't boil over with jealousy, but it's a rich, a generous soul. It's not love. It's love that is not in competition with others. One has said this. He said, whenever you attempt a good work, you'll find other men doing the same kind of work and probably doing it better. So don't envy, you know, he's saying. And you know, in Acts, this was in 7:9, we saw a depiction of envy when it talked about the patriarchs becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. It said, but God was with him. But that shows you what envy does. Envy wants to hurt another, seeks to hurt others, and it diminishes you at the same time. And that's the first do not, does not. And then it says, does not parade itself. Does not parade itself. So love is not a braggart, and it doesn't embellish words about himself or herself. It's like extolling oneself excessively. You're just going all out on yourself, being boastful. What it does mean, it means to put a seal on your lips and forget what you have done, you know, and say nothing about it. Let your praise come from someone else. It doesn't say that in Proverbs, something like that. It says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It says that in the scriptures, yeah. So think of all the works Jesus did. I mean, you just think of all he said and all he did, all the miracles he performed. And yet, in not one instance, do you find he boasted about himself and what he did, what he was doing? Yet he had all the, he's the one that could have done it, right? I mean, but he didn't. So then our fourth one is, love is not puffed up. Is not puffed up. So that's not being arrogant or inflated with pride, puffed up. One who blows himself up with air, having no substance, but just empty, not a show-off. You know, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So knowledge, we got to be careful with it. It's a temptation to us to be puffed up, isn't it? You know, you get a lot of knowledge. And then five here is does not behave rudely. Not behave rudely. Okay. Ooh, this one gets close to home, doesn't it? Yeah. Doesn't it? This one kind of, you know, some of these other ones, oh, I got that. This one is like, oh. Is not unmannerly, does not act unbecomingly. It's courteous, polite. It's love expressed in society when you're with other people, you know, we want to go along with the crowd, you know, and so sometimes this cultural inconsideration creeps in. We just kind of accept what other people are doing. We do it too. It's love in little things, not being inconsiderate. You know, manners is really considering the other person and not entertaining myself at the expense of others. So I have an example. So this happened recently. My daughter is going to have a baby in a month. Suzanne, I don't know if any of you heard that, but yeah, my daughter's going to have a baby, our daughter. And so I had that happened, and then I just had my birthday, and I got a birthday card from Jeremy and Aubrey, and in the birthday card, it had a picture of some birds in it with some nice words, like God takes care of the birds, you know, how much more will he take care of you, and it had some pictures the kids did, but he ended it with, and birds also multiply. So I just got that word the other day that Aubrey was 15 months pregnant. So we got two babies. That was number 17. And so when I talked to her, you know, what I found, she said she was really concerned with not overshadowing or being the limelight that Suzanne was pregnant. So it was already 15 weeks, you know, and we just found out. And so she was being considerate of my daughter. She didn't want to overtake that, oh, Suzanne's having a baby and now all the light's going to go on to me because I'm having it. So I thought that was just an example of being considerate and not behaving, you know, rudely. And that just was a blessing to me. And then I'll give you an example, a bad example of what is rude. Okay? This is rude. Don't do this. Okay? Last night, I was going to bed. Kathy was in bed. And I walked in the room. And we have a squeaky door, okay? And so I walked in, and she's kind of lying there. And I take the door and go, squeak, 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 squeak. I wanted her attention. I want to squeak, 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 squeak. And she looks up and says, you are being so rude. So I am confessing, public confession, I was rude, as I'm getting ready to talk about. And I apologize to you for being rude, Kathy. Okay? She did not like it. She did not appreciate that. But that's an example of being rude and what not to do, okay? Don't do that to your wife, your poor wife, who's trying to sleep. So these words are so practical, and they translate into everyday circumstances and relationships. You know, and that's why I needed the word hidden in my heart. You know, we hide the word in our heart, and it comes to mind during as I was going through these things about love, you know, things at work would come up, and oh, this is how you should treat someone, you know. And then we come to does not seek its own. Does not seek its own. You know, it doesn't insist on its own rights or its own way. It's not self-seeking. You don't seek your own rights. You just ignore them. Self-denial for the sake of another person. And so here's an illustration for us. Recently, I had read an article regarding Pearl Harbor and a selfless act back then. And so a few years ago, in 2021, the remains of this seaman, his name was Seaman First Class James R. Ward. He was from the USS Oklahoma, that his remains were positively identified in 2021. So that was, Oklahoma was one of the ships that was torpedoed at Pearl Harbor 80 years earlier. So he was awarded the Medal of Honor posthumously. And so his story is the story of a Medal of Honor recipient for a non-selfish act who lost his life in doing so. But this is what's amazing. It was not for some mighty act that you would normally associate with the Medal of Honor. On the contrary, it was just a very simple act that saved many lives. So here's the citation. I'm just going to read it. This is citation for James R. Ward. He was 19 years old at the time. Okay. This goes along with does not seek its own. It says, here's a citation, for conspicuous devotion to duty, extraordinary courage in complete disregard of his life above and beyond the call of duty during the attack on the fleet in Pearl Harbor by Japanese forces on 7th December 1941. When it was seen that the USS Oklahoma was going to capsize and the order was given to abandon ship, Ward remained in a turret holding a flashlight so the remainder of the turret crew could see to escape, thereby sacrificing his own life. Holding a flashlight so others can see the way out. He lost his life. And, you know, what a lesson, what a picture of you know, selfless act. Not going out with a, you know, shooting, what you would normally associate with, but holding a flashlight. Well, as I was reading this, I was just thinking, I said, well, what an illustration, you know. I have the light. I have the light of Christ. And I can lay down my life for others. Not seeking my own, but showing them the way to escape from sin and judgment. We have something better than a physical flashlight. We have the light of Christ, and we can do that every day, but we don't. You know, we busy, stuff comes up, but when those opportunities come up, remember, I can show them the way out. It may be discomforting to me, it may be inconvenient, but that's where you lay down your life, and you show them the way out. So then number seven is not provoked. It's not provoked. It's not touchy, fretful, resentful. You know, provoke means to make sharp and irritate, like I did to Kathy last night. or try to arouse to anger easily. You know, it has been said, this is what someone said, ill temper is the vice of the virtuous, not being quick-tempered. A test comes and it reveals what is at the bottom, an unloving nature, a symptom, a bubbling to the surface of some rottenness beneath. A new love must be put in. So sometimes that happens, and just uncover what's really in our hearts. So, you know, studying these words again it from the Bible, it helps me to know and to identify love and to see what I'm not loving and to help keep me on that path of love, because love must come from Christ. And then number eight here is thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. It's not suspicious. Doesn't account as a fact everything that is mentioned to him or her about someone. Because a trusting atmosphere, that's where people thrive, in that trusting atmosphere, not a suspicious one. Love takes no account of the evil done to it, and it pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Doesn't keep track of the wrongs done to it by other people. You know, Jesus, when they crucified him, what did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, again, he was the one that could have thought otherwise. And love does not store up the memory of any wrong it has received. It doesn't keep a record of evil. And I read about this in Polynesia. A writer tells of a certain tribe where it's customary for the villager to keep reminders of his hatred for others by suspending from the roofs of their huts some reminder of the wrongs, real or imagined, done to him. Can you imagine that, living in your house with all these things to remind you of evil, of how people wronged you? And it, you know, sometimes we do that with our brains, right? You keep a reminder. But when you read about it, you know, the physically, you go, oh, how destructive, how awful. But that's something, you know, thinks no evil. And then the last one here of the negative is does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. I'll just put does not rejoice in equity. Rejoices in the truth. So love doesn't delight in exposing the weakness of others, but covers all things. It's willing to want the best for others and refuses to color things against others. Doesn't rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when truth and right prevail. So that's the description. Then we come to these positives, okay? In verse seven. So there are multitudes of difficulties in the Christian walk that we must contend with. We must contend with, that we could say that love must contend with ourselves. We got that we got to contend with. We got to contend with other persons, both brothers and sisters in the Lord and people in the world, the ungodly. Then we got to deal with the world. Then we got to deal with the devil. We got all these things. So how does love overcome these things? Well, before us are four attributes of love, which are all positive and which encompasses all things. Notice everything. In that verse it says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So let's look at these. Bears all things. Bears. I'm going to just put all things here so I don't have to write. Bears all things. And this includes patience. It means, and here's what I found out in studying for this, it means covers as a shield to protect. Bears, covers as a shield to protect. It covers with silence. It keeps secret and conceals the errors and faults of others, even concealing injuries as much as possible, even from yourself. It's a covering to keep off something that threatens. And love bears up under anything and everything that comes. So it's a sense of a covering to shield. And that's what Christ does with us. Christ bears us, covers us. Then it says, believes all things. So it not only bears, but it believes all things. And this includes faith and trust in our Lord Jesus, doesn't it? It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. You know, to believe the best of another person. It gives the accused the benefit of the doubt. And it says, under these circumstances, I would have done worse. And it believes Christ can save. And when we look at others, it believes Christ can save, no matter who that person is. Then it says, hopes all things. This includes an expectation that gentleness will win and long-suffering will wear out evil. Love's hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. Love never despairs. It hopes the best because of God's grace. And one has said this, here's a quote. He said, you will never do anything with them, regarding the unconverted, you will never do anything with them unless you hope great things about them. You know, and this speaks to my heart about those I'm praying for, those who are unconverted. Do I hope, and I'm expecting God to do something for them? Hope great things for those. Hope great things. You know, he says, you'll never do anything unless you hope great things about them. And our God is able, isn't he? He's able. And then the final one here is endures. Endures all things. It's love perseveres. It's patient, persevering, and loving. It includes a resolve to love and not to be irritated into unkindness. It endures everything without weakening. preserves under misfortunes and trials, and endures ill treatment. And then it says in the beginning of verse 8, love, I'll just put it over here, love never, ever, ever, never, ever fails. Okay. It says this in the Bible, love never fails. Ever, ever, never, ever, never, ever. Can you remember that? It does not fail. Okay. Now think of when you read the scriptures here, when I read this verse, love never fails. It just blazes out of the scriptures, applying to our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Love never fails. Christ never fails. It never, love never fades out. It never becomes obsolete. It never comes to an end. And you can put, we read a little earlier, God is love, and you can put Jesus in every place that says love. And everything flows easy. You can say, Jesus suffers long as kind. Jesus does not envy. Just put Jesus in any one of these. But then our work, the need of the work of the Spirit in our lives and the measure of our maturity is by putting our name in its place. How's that for a challenge? It's because Christ is in you, but as you're maturing in Christ, as I'm maturing in Christ, are we becoming more like Him? And so we sometimes think, giftedness is how much gift I am expressing, my gift of the Spirit in the body. But that's the measure of how spiritually mature I am. But really what it is, it's the display of love. That shows your spiritual maturity, your love for others. That's what Paul is saying here. Love never fails. Love makes us love. And if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. A person who loves you will never fail you. Think of those people in your life that love you. They don't fail you. Where other things do not work, love always works. And Christ will never, ever fail you. So verse 8, it says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So here we see the permanence of love. It's permanent. Here's a list of three things that will fail. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge. They'll fail because they aren't perfect. And what we see here is love will outlive all the gifts. Gifts are appropriate for the present time. Right, they aren't permanent. They're imperfect gifts for an imperfect time. And when we receive our heavenly bodies, when Christ returns, we will not need spiritual gifts at that time. They vanish away. It says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So that which is perfect has come. The completion, the consummation of the age, the return of Christ, where we graduate to the eternal. When that takes place, it says that then that which is in part will be done away. And so the gifts are in operation until Christ returns. They'll become antiquated. They'll become void. They're no longer needed. But love continues. Love is permanent. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So Paul here is, he's just in another way saying the same thing, isn't he? When I became a man, I put away childish things. And then Paul gives us an illustration in verse 12. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And this again illustrates, Paul is illustrating the temporary nature of the gifts and the permanence of love. We see an image. When you're looking in the mirror, you're just seeing an image of something. But then we will see face to face, that reality of a face-to-face experience with that person. Just we have just an example, you know, at work, some of you know a friend from India, his name is Mahendra, and he came to visit us this last week. He was here 2 weeks from India. And you know who came to the Bible study and the prayer meeting last week? Mahendra from India. And you know who came to the prayer meeting this last Thursday when it was raining and no one else could make it? They just joined by Zoom. Mahendra, he came again. But the point being is I see him at work for 2 years. He left 2 years ago. And I see him on Teams, you know, on like Zoom. You're talking to him. It's an image. It's not real. It's just an image. But when he showed up after being away for 2 years and you see him, boy, there's reality, you know, face to face, you know. And can you imagine, that's just a small picture of in that day when we see the Lord and when we become what we should be, you know, it'll be, and all these other things are going to be passed, it'll be nothing, but love will remain. Love will remain even at that time. It says, and now, in verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And love is greatest because it will continue. It will even grow in eternity. Love is going to go on. Faith and hope will have been fulfilled. We don't need the faith, we don't need the hope because they've finished their purpose. And love is greatest because love is an attribute of God and faith and hope are not. You know, they are founded on lack of knowledge, but love is one of God's attributes. And so, in the final analysis, when you look at this whole chapter 13, you know, possession of a spiritual gift is not the sign of the Spirit. Christian love is. Love is basic. Love is foundational. It's something that we always want to be mindful of. And in closing, I'm going to read two verses, one from Colossians and one from Proverbs. And this is the end here. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. And you could turn to that. That's a good one to turn to right now. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Therefore, so after all I've said, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, amen, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's how we're going to, you know, as a fellowship, we're going to bound in our love, not our feelings. So we have feelings, but it's in the actions we take toward one another. But above all these things, put on love. And then finally, the last verse I want to close with is from Proverbs 3. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 3, 3 and 4. And you can turn to that one. Oh, wait a minute. This is the closing verse, and I'll tell you why. It says, do not let mercy and kindness and truth leave you. Do not let mercy and kindness and truth leave you. Instead, let these qualities define you. Bind them securely around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So find favor in high esteem in the sight of God and man. So my heart was going through these verses, going through the words, going through all the scriptures, is that they become something that we can bind around our neck, you know, that they're written on our heart, that we remember these, we think about them, and in doing so, it says we find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man, that these words stay with us as we go through life. Okay, that's it. Thank you. If we could close with a prayer or two.